pine for revival and reformation, for pure churches and larger churches. We pray for such, but can we do more than pray? Sometimes, of course, we can. You know the answer to that. We have done more than that. But it can be tiring and disappointing. We see little fruit, it seems, and we want to give up. Brothers and sisters, do not give up. Do not give up praying and working to this end. Be not weary in doing well. God has appointed prayer for the growth of the kingdom, but he has also appointed the word for the same purpose. We can pray all we want, but we need the word to get out to the people around us in this nation if we wish for conversion and growth. Perhaps we need a reminder then of the power of God's word to change lives, how he uses the Bible in particular to grow his church. Let this sermon be a reminder and encouragement to all of you to keep supporting and spreading the word of God as you are able. And so here at the first point, spreading the word, simply here in this sentence, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Here's the region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in this area. This is, of course, just before they get kicked out. They're able to spread the word in a locale here. Spreading the word of the Lord was being spread. That is, other people are doing it. It's not the Bible just walking around on its own or floating in the air. It's being picked up. It's being promulgated and passed around. Of course, spreading the word is shorthand. That is, spreading the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is being spread is shorthand for the gospel was being presented or preached or taught. At the very least, if not all of the word of God. But given, of course, the main focus of Acts, which is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Samaria to the four corners of the earth, that's probably what he's talking about here. The word, in other words, spreading the word was shorthand for communicating, telling others about it, whether individually or collectively, whether laymen or pastors. This is what he's talking about. The call of repentance, the call of faith in Jesus Christ. It is not only spread, being spread, but it's the word of the Lord in particular, not just any word. And the word of the Lord, of God Almighty, perhaps Jesus Christ, who is also, of course, God Almighty. Here is what it's referring to. Christ is often called Lord or Kyrios in the New Testament. Another name for God. It's the word of the Lord, God's will for salvation. Christ's work of the gospel, the Spirit's instrument of truth. It is his and his alone. It's God's truth. It must be presented as God's truth and not someone else's truth. We are not merchants. The church is not to be selling the gospel as though it was merchandise, and pastors are not to be peddling the gospel, as Paul talks about elsewhere. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a build-the-church-big kind of a scheme so the pastor can get more popularity and money either. It is simply and only God's word, and we ought to treat it as such and spread it, that is, to teach others as we are able and to communicate this truth, to hold it high before the world. This is not just the word, simply the word of man. Men's words are obviously here in the Bible, but they are inspired words. They are words of God speaking to his people and speaking to the world, the call of repentance, and to his people, the call of comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is the word of the Lord, God Almighty himself, in particular the gospel, but not uniquely the gospel, all that's here. And it's being spread, not staying static in one place, sitting on the table there, a scroll sitting inside the church somewhere or the synagogue, and Paul's just kind of holding it somewhere in his back pocket. No, he wants to share it, and so do the other Christians, as we know from Acts 8 and elsewhere. And where is it being spread? To parts of Turkey. In fact, a focused area they chose there. Because he starts at the local synagogue, that's his point of contact, and he goes to the Jews first, as is his common practice. And he works his way in this area. So it's strategic, it's thought out, I believe. I don't think he went willy-nilly, kind of flying by the seat of his pants, but he had a plan, as best he could, of course, and things do change, the best laid plans of mice and men and all. Nevertheless, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the entire region there before they got kicked out. But what was not used to spread the word? What was not being done in the spreading of this word? We know the text doesn't specify that, but I want to highlight this again, given our context of the American culture, where the importance of the word is often, although not always, kind of regulated to the side. You get people in through entertainment of some sort and exciting speakers of big names and big bands, food perhaps, and the like. Well, they had the same temptation back then, if you're not aware of this. Although mass production of books didn't exist, there were no TVs, no radios and the like, but they still had other things they could use besides preaching to get people's attention. They had plays. Remember the Greek tragedies and comedies? They could have done those. They had art. They had statues. They had fancy orators. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians. I'm not one of those fancy orators you can hire and make grandiose speeches that tickle your ears. They had other ways of entertaining people, and that's not what they chose. That's not what the Spirit chose. He chose the simple method of speaking and a particular preaching through the mouth of the pastor. That's how it was sent about. And it certainly was not propagated. The word of the Lord was not being spread by means of the sword and sharp tongues. But we see, rather, reading through the book of Acts, as I've highlighted a number of times so far, zealous debate and teaching, more debate and preaching, rational discussion and teaching, mixed with emotional appeal. That's what they used. Talk to the audience, to talk to the Jews, and talk even to the Gentiles and unbelievers. That's what they expected. They didn't expect entertainment, I don't believe. Many of the audiences, of course, the Jewish church, certainly not. And I suspect certainly at Mars Hill, where you had all these great deep thinkers, that's where they had all their philosophers, weren't interested in entertainment either. This is not how it was done. Rather, it was the Bible. But why the Bible? You may be given that question. You may say, why? What's the harm in having a little entertainment before the pastor preaches so you can grab the people in and get their attention to come in to this circus that we quickly turn off the circus lights and make it very somber and serious, as though that's how humans work, right? When they're brought to a circus, they're expecting a circus. They're expecting entertainment. You set them up. That's human psychology. And so you're going to be asked that question perhaps by other Christians that you've met, neighbors and the like. Why the Bible, people ask? Why is that so important? Why isn't it just as important as other things we can do to get people's attention, to grow a church? And so let me give you some reasons why it's important to have the Bible, why God emphasizes the word of the Lord here in Acts. Several times I mentioned in the prior sermon how the word of the Lord convicted, how the word of the Lord grew, how the word of the Lord advanced the kingdom of God. He says it in so many different ways. First of all, because we need truth to live. Don't you need to eat? Is that true or is that a lie? You better hope it's true. You need water to live, don't you, children? Is that a truth or is that a lie? It's true. You need truth to live, don't you? It's just an axiom of existence. You have to be a Christian to believe that. You may have the wrong truth, but you believe, I'm going to go for the truth because I think I need that for something, either my physical life, my mental well-being. You need truth to live. And the Word of God has truth, doesn't it? And it's only truth, and it's all truth. How do you become a better plumber, a better engineer, a better husband? By knowing the truth. The first truth is, are you a good plumber or not? Are you a good engineer or not? And then the later truth, the more truth that you need after discovering you're not a very good plumber or a very good engineer, is how to become a better engineer or a better plumber. You need more truth. And it's the same in the spiritual realm, the moral realm. We need truth to be saved. We need truth to continue in our salvation and our sanctification. We just simply need it. It has the truth. It has the truth that you are a bad person without Jesus Christ, that Christ is good, and that you can have Christ's goodness if you repent and believe and trust in Him. That's first and foremost. because we need truth to live. The Bible, of course, tells us the truth of how to live after we are saved, after we are born again, how to live as Christians, how to live as believers of the Lord, to spread His kingdom. It exhorts us, it encourages us, it convicts us, it equips us. It is the means of grace par excellence. It's about as much French as I know. The highest of the highest. And I've pointed this out in Sunday school class and maybe one or two sermons, that all the other means of grace, right, the instruments the Spirit uses, prayer, right, that's a means of grace. That's how you grow as a Christian. Worship, particularly the sacraments, that's how you grow as a Christian. Preaching, well, the preaching is the Bible. And the sacraments make no sense without the Bible, the truth of the Bible. And prayer must be in accordance to the truth of the Bible. It all needs the Bible. There's no way around it. That's where you find Christ in the truth. And that's why I call it the means of grace par excellence, for Christ is found in there. Consider another way to explain this to your fellow Christians who struggle with this, either with their lips or by their practice. They may not tell you, "I struggle with this," but you can tell by their practice. You want more of Christ? You want more of life? John 6:63 tells us, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words of God are life. This is how we have more of Christ. Not through more emotive feeling music programs and entertainment and the like. You want sanctification? It's a Bible verse for that. John 17:17. "Sanctify them," Christ prays in this high priestly prayer. "Sanctify them," the followers of Jesus Christ, "by your truth." Your word is truth. We're back to the Bible again. We must learn our Bible. We must know our Bible to get closer to Jesus. When we sing psalms and songs and hymns, they ought to be what? In accordance to the Word of God. Not against it, not obscuring it, not confusing it. This is, brothers and sisters, this is how the Word, this is why the Word of God is so important. This is why we have this text here. It is the Word of the Lord that was being spread. Not the reputation of Paul, although that might have been part of it. That's not really the emphasis. Not man, not the church, not the synagogue, but the Word. You want good works as a Christian? I think you do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the power of the Word, brothers and sisters. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. Don't be embarrassed about that. Remember this text, another text, where he uses the Word. He uses that word, the Bible, the truth of God. Here is how the church grew in Acts. The truth of God is how the church grew in Acts. The Word of the Lord spread. It is the power of God unto salvation. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Ignore the bleeding complaints of Americans who turn their nose down at the Word of the Lord, wanting shorter and shorter sermons, less and less content, because, you know, that doesn't help a church grow. Why would any Christian offer less to a dying world than the words of life themselves? Do not forget the importance of why God uses the Word to grow the church in His kingdom. Who spreads the Word of the Lord? The churches spread the Word of the Lord. We have a chain of effects. This is how God has designed this universe for us. You've heard of the old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. Of course, the liberals mean that differently than Christians. Because families need other people for, I don't know, food, a house, training, even good moral influence. So there's truth in it when understood aright. You have to have all this. It's a package deal. In other words, on the flip side, no man or family is an island. It takes a church to spread the word of the Lord. That's how God designed it. That's how God designed it. That's why we plant churches. And yes, pastors can go, but pastors are what? Sent by a church. The church already existed before you go into the new region. That's what it is. There's already a church. It's the Israelite church that's being purified, of course, when Christ comes in New Testament times. And the old husk of the Jewishness, which was so closely associated with godliness, in the temple in particular, has been done away with. So Christ is already operating with an existing church structure. And they're going to the synagogue as you read through Acts. This is where they worshiped as well. And it took time for them to eventually separate from that and have their own physical place to meet. So, by training ministers, this is how the church, in this chain of effects, helps spread the word of the Lord. You train ministers, you elect ministers, and you support ministers. The training of the ministers, you teach and preach and discipline the church as a whole. And in that effort, the church is molding some people more than others for certain ends than other ends. In this case, by example and by picking them out eventually, we find young men, perhaps older men, like I was in my 30s, to be ministers. They've been trained by the church, not formally at first, but that is through seminary, but by being in the church. I mean, the best kind of pastors are the ones who've got some background in the church, a love for the church, experience in the church, being molded by the best of the church, already have been members of the church, not fresh out of conversion and the like. And then they're called to the ministry. So they come from the church itself, birthed by the church, as it were. So they're trained by the church. When they're younger, when they're older, over time, to know what it means to be a Christian, to stand firm, to be courageous, and the like. They're being taught doctrine and doctrine and more doctrine as well as practice. And after formal training of the ministers, of course, they go to seminary perhaps or not. Seminary is just another means. It's not a commanded means in which somehow we got to give these men more knowledge than the average Christian, which is what you need. You don't want them to be less knowledgeable than you, I suspect. However that turns out to be. In their case, they had professional seminaries because they all spoke Greek. They didn't have to have Greek training like we do. They have the apostles who were with Jesus. And they were with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, remember? What do you call that but a walking seminary? I mean, we could do that today, perhaps, and if we could, we would, but we really can't because we live far away, and it's hard and expensive, and it's a different culture. So this is where we are. We have these things. So they're trained in however way is the best way the church sees fit. And then eventually they are elected as ministers. They're examined by other ministers in the presbytery. You don't want non-experts examining experts, typically, although they can be part of that process because they can be experts in their own way. What I mean by that is we use ruling elders for examination as well. And a number of ruling elders have good real-world experience, great godliness, and they can come along with a young pastor who doesn't have much of that and teach him a few things and examine him in those things. And so that's good and proper. And eventually, of course, they're chosen by the people. We don't, in either independency nor Presbyterianism, tell the churches who your pastor is going to be. You guys get to decide. So you're part of this process of spreading the word. You see that? In the first part, although you don't feel like you're training a pastor, and maybe you aren't. I mean, we're a small church. I don't have any young men here, I think, aspiring to become ministers. But it may be the case, and there are churches that have that occasion. In fact, a number of you were here before I was a minister, so you were part of the process. Some of you older people, right? You molded me. I'm serious. Yeah. I saw your example. I was a young Calvinist. I didn't understand Presbyterianism, what it meant to be reformed, and I learned that from watching you guys and your commitment. And so you're part of the chain of creating pastors who spread the word of the Lord. And then you chose me to be your pastor. It was unanimous. And that's part of the process. And by, of course, supporting the minister, praying, paying, words of encouragement, even advice. When I get feedback, you know, I welcome feedback, and I have been given feedback, and I try to adjust accordingly. The church. God organized the church, gave us the church both as a formal institution, and I explained a little bit of that. I went back and forth between the formal and the informal. The informal is just we're friends, the fellowship, the encouragement, and the like. The formal is the actual structure of voting, electing, formally educating, instructing somebody, for instance. Those two things happen in parallel in churches. And God designed it that way. And so the spreading of the word of the Lord is through the church, and you're part of that. In particular, you can spread the word. You have prayer, and you can pray specifically for the issues at hand that you're aware of, and of course financially with tithes and offerings, and not just prayer and financial, but also invitational, for lack of a better word, friendly invites to the church or to Bible studies and the like. And then directly, lastly, directly, just flat out talking to somebody. Some of you are kind of shy and timid about that. That's fine. You're not called to be a pastor. You just aren't. And so don't try to be something you're not. Acts 18:26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is Apollos. It's like to have that name. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. That's interesting. And that's why I pray that way. There are Christians, there are pastors and there are denominations that are Christians and pastors and denominations that have less truth, less accurate truth. This is what he's saying here. it's not a slam on them as though they, you know, Aquila and Priscilla are like, yeah, we're better than you, buddy, and we're going to show you the what. No, it's humility, I'm sure. It's humble. They come to him and say, we're here to help you. We're going to explain to them. So what you have here are laymen. That is non-pastors. I don't mean that in a negative sense. Laymen, non-pastors that instructed a man who was, for all practical intents and purposes, a teacher. He was trained enough. He was a great orator. It mentions that. He speaks boldly. He knows enough, at least, of the Old Testament. He knows enough of pre-Christ knowledge, revelation, right? He only has the baptism of John. And they come to him. And they instruct him. Now, of course, these were just typical laymen. This is not a proof text for, see, you're all laymen, therefore you can do the same thing. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla, early on in the chapter. So because he was of the same trade, Paul was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they, by occupation, were tent makers. So they had a man who walked with Christ. Well, he saw Christ on the road. He has that kind of instruction from the other apostles in his own instruction as well. As you remember, he's essentially a PhD. I can't imagine they didn't learn anything from him. So these are well-educated laymen, I would argue, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you have more knowledge, and this could conceivably happen, you meet a young man who's a pastor, and, you know, Armenian pastor somewhere, but he's zealous, and he seems to almost sound like he's understanding the gospel a little better. And he talks to you about it, and he's willing to talk to you. Take him aside. Don't be embarrassed because he's, you know, a pastor of sorts. You've got more knowledge than him, accurate knowledge, and you're humble, and you're in the right circumstances. Instruct him like they instructed Apollos. And he learned and grew. And he became a mighty preacher for God's people. So you can... Those, again, if you who have some instruction and, of course, the personality for it, frankly, go for it. Third, pastors spreading the word. This is another way, and lastly, of the spreading of the word, how it's spread here. Preaching, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. He gives you a chain of events, doesn't he? He works his way backwards from conversion and salvation, to them hearing about something. And how can they hear unless they were given a message? And how can you give a message unless there's someone who's giving the message? Pastors. Apostles are just pastors writ large. They're super pastors. God uses his word to spread salvation, to spread truth, to spread and expand his kingdom. And he uses pastors in particular to bring the word. Not only, of course, but especially. Christians in America are tempted to think it must be the right pastor, of course, usually the mega church pastor. I usually call him Guy Smiley from PBS when I was a kid. The Muppets, Sesame Street, he did some kind of game show. This little character, he's always happy all the time, always a smile on his face. His name was Guy Smiley, that was the character's name. And there's a certain stereotype that fits a lot of the larger churches that way. That's what they think brings a big church, not the Word of God, not preaching the full counsel and with courage as Apollos did, with a boldness as the apostles did. And it's simply, brothers and sisters, qualified pastors, holy pastors, brave pastors who take the Bible and the gospel seriously and feed God's people and bring it to the lost and dying as they are able. Of course, pastors don't work in a vacuum. They need help, as Paul did, from Aquila and Priscilla. And you all are Aquilas and Priscillas to the extent that you are helping. And, of course, prayer and other ways in which you are able to support the ministry of Christ Jesus together. We can spread the word and advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. That's what the background here is. Remember, they come here and they're spreading it. And I don't think it's only those two going throughout the entire region. And they have other helpers as well, we know from other texts. And surely those who were converted and believed, like many of the Gentile proselytes amongst the Jews who were excited and heard the word of the Lord and received it with joy, they spread the word as well. We know that from other texts. Together, we can spread the word of God to advance this kingdom. Instruction is vital. It's very vital in any church. Give instruction that you have, even if it's a little bit, to who needs it. Don't let the wooing call of pragmatism undermine your confidence in the word of God, but teach others, support the word of God, and keep praying, brothers and sisters. May God bless us with the spreading of the word of the Lord for the good of the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Spirit of truth, may we be encouraged thereby and reminded again of the power of the Word of God. Although it doesn't always come about the way we want it, it's there nevertheless. You tell us that your Word will not return void. May we believe that, God, and act upon that reality. And may your Word, the Word of the Lord, continue to be spread through our own lives and through the lives of others. Amen.